I realize that preachers are often given to exaggeration when they wish to make a point. I try never to do that, but today, in what I have to say in my opening remarks, I want particularly not to do that. I have written out what I want to say with much care, and I want you to listen carefully. I can't tell you how very heavy my heart has been since Friday morning. On Friday morning, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that sodomites must be protected by law in the practice and the promotion of their perversity, not only with impunity, but under protection of law. June 26, 2015, shall forever mark in my mind the most infamous day in American history. I've given that a lot of thought. No evil day in the history of this nation we love is more infamous. And we've had some infamous days. But the evil consequences upon our nation and the world as a result of what was declared by the Supreme Court Friday morning will have consequences such as none of us can imagine. Yes, we've had some infamous days. December 7th, 1941, the Japanese assaulted Pearl Harbor and killed 2,400 people. January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court legalized the murder of innocent babies in the womb. And since that order by the Supreme Court, almost 60 million babies have been butcherously ripped from their mother's wombs and slaughtered. September 1st, 2001, a Muslim terrorist attacked the United States and 3,000 people were slaughtered. But January 26, 2015 will bring more evil consequences upon our nation and the world than all those previous days of infamy combined. There is no crime against humanity. There is no crime against humanity so great, so evil, so vile, as the destructive practice of sodomy. This act by black-robed reprobates is the just judgment of God upon a people who have with willful determination cast off the fear of God. These things are not accidents. They are works of divine judgment upon a people who have deliberately shut their eyes to the light God gave them and stopped their ears to the voice of God's servants, refusing to hear God lest they should obey His word. I wrote to a friend of mine Friday afternoon who asked me about this very thing. And I said, two things content my soul in the face of this sad, dark day of divine judgment upon the nation we love. First, I am content with the fact that our God is on His throne. He always does right. And what God has done is right. It is right. He never errs. He never does wrong. What God has done is right. He only doeth wondrous things. And second, I am content because of the marvelous loving kindness and tender mercies of our God. Blessed be His name. In wrath, He still remembers mercy. I know He does, because I've experienced it. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Heavy as my heart has been, oh, what a message God has given me for you and for this day in which we live. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I have nothing new, nothing novel to preach. My subject is as old as the everlasting hills, and it is a subject so simple that any child can understand it. And yet is a message new to my heart every day, and the deepest mystery man ever considered, the most profound truth a human tongue ever attempted to declare. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God help you to hear Him. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, Spirit of God, give me grace and power to proclaim this day the greatest possible display, the great commendation of God's love to sinners in the sacrifice of His darling Son. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every time I read and study those words, I stand amazed. I marvel at the wonders here declared and revealed to sinners who deserve God's everlasting wrath. Here God, the triune Jehovah, lays naked His tender heart. God, in giving His Son to die in the place of sinners, gave all His love at once. Behold the crucified Christ, and beholding Him, behold all the love of God. Behold the crucified Christ, and beholding Him, behold all the love of God. Behold how He loved him, the Jews said, when they saw our Savior weep at Lazarus' tomb. What shall we then say of this love beyond compare in bleeding for us? Here God shows us all His love. Oh, let it ravish our hearts. Let it ravish our hearts until we see Him face to face, who was entirely put to death, being fastened upon the cursed tree as our substitute. To know the love of God is heaven on earth. And the New Testament shows us plainly that this is not the privilege of a select few saints if they live just right and behave just right. But rather, this knowledge of God's love is the normal part of everyday life for every child of God. The Holy Ghost tells us in verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's not talking about our love for God. Rather, it is talking about God's love for us. And when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the revelation of Christ, God giving us faith in Christ assures us of His love for us. We have known and believed the love God hath for us. Listen to this prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is my prayer for you. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul is not talking about some faint, passionate impressions of God's love, but a deep, overwhelming, abiding knowledge of God's love. This is the ministry of the divine comforter. When God the Spirit comes, He comes and convinces sinners of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. By that, He comforts them. He comforts us with this knowledge that our sin has been put away, that righteousness has been accomplished for us by Christ the Redeemer, and judgment is over. Thereby, He comforts us with the assurance of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We know the love of God for us, Paul tells us in our text, above all else, because of what He has done for us by the sacrifice of His Son. God's love is known for us by the sacrifice of His Son. We see His love in providence. We read about His love in His Word. We hear of His love in the preaching of the gospel. But here is how God commends His love to us. He gave His Son to die for us. Now, before I get to my text, I think it's important for me to make comment a little bit about the statement found twice in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God is love. But understand this. Please understand this. That is not all that God is. That is not all that God is. Oh yes, thank God, God is love. But God is also holy. He will not abide sin. God is righteous. He demands righteousness. God is just. He said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And by warning after warning after warning after warning, in His providence, God has told you, soon you shall die. You will meet God in judgment. There's no question about that. You know it. Your conscience verifies it. Every day as you read the newspaper, you hear it written again. Soon you will meet God in judgment. Yes, God is love, but God is holy. He's righteous and is just. He's angry with the wicked every day, and He declares, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I am quick to tell you, this statement, God is love, is the complete truth about God for everybody in Christ. It is the complete truth about God for everybody in Christ. For those who are in Christ, every act of Jehovah in righteousness, in justice, and in mercy is an act of God's love. For those who are in Christ, all that God is and all that God does declares God is love. If you would know the love of God, get to Christ. Without Christ, God is all anger, wrath, and justice. In Christ, God is love. This is all my hope, all my joy, and all my assurance. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, let's look at Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here is a people loved. Here is a love displayed. And here is love satisfied. Three things. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Learn this first. God has a people in this world whom He loves. I'm not talking about God's benevolence and kindness. I'm not talking about what some people call common grace. Their imaginations run wild with them, and they think that because God gives frogs food to eat, and God gives fleas dogs to chew on, and God gives dogs bones to gnaw on, God loves frogs and fleas and dogs. That's just nonsense. And they say, there's a sense in which God loves everybody. If you can get some comfort from the idea that God loves you like He loves a frog, I won't rob you of that. But that's not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about God's special, peculiar, distinguishing, saving love toward His own elect. God's love for His elect is altogether free, sovereign, and independent. This is His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now let me tell you something about the greatness of God's love for us. These are things that distinguish God's love from that which we call love in ourselves. God's love is a love of which the world has no part. There are those in this world who are not the objects of God's love. Let that sink in. There are some people in this world God does not love. And you have no reason to be suspicious that God might love you until you believe on His Son. There is no revelation, no knowledge of God's love apart from faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. The fact is, the Lord God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. I have those words thrown at me all the time. Folks write upset what they hear me preach, or something they see me write. And I say, what does that mean? If I had said it, you wouldn't have any trouble understanding it, would you? If you had said it, I wouldn't have any trouble understanding it. It means exactly what you think it means. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is how it's described by God Himself in Malachi chapter 1. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? That is, how have you loved us like you haven't loved anybody else? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. Children of God, we should never cease to be amazed that God should love any of Adam's fallen race. And our heart should be humbled in deep adoration with the sense, with the assurance, with the revelation of God's love for us. Imagine that, rich bird. God set His heart on you from eternity. Imagine that. Imagine that. Before the world was, God loved us. And His love for us is absolutely free and sovereign. The cause is altogether in Himself. He didn't love us because of anything good He foresaw would be in us. There was nothing good in us before He loved us, and nothing good in us since He loved us to attract His love. The death of Christ itself is not a cause of God's love, but rather the revelation of His love. John Kent put it this way. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward His people flame, that Jesus from the throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which He endured, nor all the pangs He bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. God's love is everlasting. It is from everlasting to everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, the Lord God said to His prophet. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. How my soul rejoices to know this too. God's love for His people, like God Himself, is immutable. It never changes. It is the same yesterday and today and forever. We can't even imagine such love. Our love for those dearest to us fluctuates and varies. At times it burns and seems to consume us, and at times it's almost forgotten. We can't even imagine love that doesn't change. But God's love, like Himself, changes not. He loved us before the worlds were made. He loved us before He created the world. He loved us when He created the world. He loved us when He created us in our father Adam. And He loved us when we fell in our father Adam. And He loved us all the days before ever we came into this world. And loved us when we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Loved us in all the days of our rebellion, when we lived with our fist shoved in God's face and would have God Himself out of our lives. Yet His love changed not. But at last He conquered us by His mighty love. In the day of love He came and said, thy time was the time of love, and said to us, live. Oh, how He loved us when first He gave us faith in Christ. And all these days since, how we've sinned against Him and spurned His love and requited Him evil for good. And yet His love has never fluctuated. He loves me now as He loved me from eternity, because He would love me. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. This love of God is perfect. Never changes in its objects. Never changes in its degree. Never changes in its measure. I recall the day our daughter was born. I got home from the hospital about 3 or 4 o'clock on Sunday morning after Faith was born. And oh, what joy I had as I preached that morning. I was scheduled to preach some weeks before that. And God's given us a child. The wife safe. The daughter's safe. Oh, what joy. What joy. And I recall the first little trial to come up in my life as a believer. Doctors came in the room one day and told my wife and I that I had cancer in the fourth stage, and I wasn't likely to survive. God did that too. God did that too. You know why He did it? He did that because He loves me. Because He loves me. Everything God does He does because of His love for His own. And here we see God's love, that unspeakable love displayed. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, look at the display of God's love. He commends it to us. Several of us here used to be salesmen. I think Lindsay's the only one still left. And he has a much tougher time selling stuff than I did. Skip used to sell shoes and men's clothes, I believe it was. I've sold a lot of stuff. But everything I've ever sold, I could show it to you. Lindsay has to explain it to you. He got to convince you that you need to buy his product because of things you see in print. But the things I sold, I could show them to you. If you can get the fella to come up with the cash, and he's got the cash to buy a new Corvette, and you take it out there and show it to him, that's a piece of cake. If he's got the cash to do it, that's a piece of cake. You can show it to him. God commends His love to us by showing it to us. I've told you this before. I don't know a better way to illustrate what I'm saying. I went to pick out that diamond ring she's wearing, and it ain't much, the best I could do. And when I went in the store, they pulled that ring out of the case and set it up on a glass with lights like those, shining right down on it, and laid it on a piece of black velvet. And man, that ring looked big and beautiful against the backdrop of that black velvet and in the light shining upon it. Here is God's commendation of His love to sinners. He lays it on the backdrop of human sin and depravity and shines upon it the light of the glory of God in the face of His dear Son. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man has to have a motive for love. God has no motive except what He finds in Himself. And the best thing that could be given in heaven, God gave for the vilest sinners upon the earth. Oh, child of God, trace out all the blessings of grace that you can as you've experienced them and received them, and trace them back to their original cause, God's love for you. Turn back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I want you to see this. Psalm 66, excuse me. Psalm 66 and verse 16. David's talking about God's mercy to him. God hearing his cries, his prayer. He says in verse 16, Psalm 66, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." I have long since been convinced that the best preaching done in the world is just declaring what God has done for my soul. I love to hear a man declare what God's done for his soul, don't you? What he's experienced by God's hand. This is what God's done for my soul. He chose me. He chose me. In eternal election, God chose me. The Lord God redeemed me with the precious blood of His darling Son. All the days of my rebellion, The Lord God went before me, ordered my steps, protected me, hedged me about with His goodness, and with the goodness and mercy of God, with the hounds of heaven, chased me to my Redeemer. And at the time of love, He called me by His grace, revealed His Son in me, gave me life and faith in Christ, caused me to believe on His Son. God gave me faith. And the Lord God has since that day upheld and preserved me. Though I fall 1,000 times a day, the Lord lifts me up. Though the Lord God has found nothing in me attractive, He's given me everything in His Son attractive, and made me to be everything in His Son attractive, so that God speaks and says of me, "You've ravished my heart. There is no spot in you." That's called love beyond compare. The Lord God hears my prayers. He makes known His will. He comforts us in trial, gives us peace in death, and at last will bring us to eternal glory. But here is God's commendation of love. These things all fade in the background. These things fade almost into insignificance compared with this. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It would never have been possible for us to know the love of God for us if His Son hadn't died at Calvary. If there's no other explanation ever to be found as to why God ordained the sin and fall of Adam and the sin and fall of our race in Adam, this is sufficient. The only way we could ever know the love of God is for God to redeem us by the blood of His darling Son from the sin and fall of our father Adam. The cause of Christ's death is the love of God for our souls. Imagine that. Our Lord Jesus didn't have to die. We had no claim upon Him. We made no appeal for Him to die. When He died, He knew that if He laid down His life for sinners, He would get no love in return from those for whom He died, except He created. Merle Hart, when the Son of God died for you, He knew He would get no love in return from you, except He create that love in you. What a commendation of God's love. He died by the hands of men as well as for the sakes of men. He died for sinners who wished that He should be made to die and cried, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And in dying for us, our Lord Jesus took upon Himself the awful mass of shame, dishonor, and the infinite, intimate relation to sin that was required for Him to be made our substitute. For He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why? Why would that Holy One? We're told that man drinks iniquity like water.
Why would the Holy Lamb of God drink my sin into His old being as a thirsty man drinks water? Because He loved me. Because He loved me. This one who died for us is Himself God. And He died such a death as no man can begin to describe. A death of dreadful shame and ignominy. But a death completely lawful. Completely lawful. He was put to court unlawfully by the Romans and the Jews. Or put to death unlawfully by the Romans and Jews, as Lindsay has been showing us in John 18. But Lindsay, He was put to death lawfully by the court of God's justice, when He was made sin for us. Our Savior died in unutterable pain and agony, being made sin for us, forsaken of God. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Hear Him as He cries, "I thirst," because of the fever that burned in His body and in His soul. Hear Him as He cries at God's inflexible justice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And hear Him as He cries in mercy, "Let them not be ashamed for my sake. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But hear Him as He cries in triumph, having finished the work for which He came into this world, having redeemed our souls from the justice of God and the law of God and the curse of God's law, having put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself, our Savior cried, "It is finished." My hateful sins, my cruel sins, His chief tormentors were. Each of my crimes became a nail and unbelief the spear. My sins made His pour vengeance down upon my Savior's head. Break my heart, oh, burst my eyes, and let my sorrows bleed. Here's the third thing. Love satisfied. The God of glory, the God of all grace, our God graciously accomplishes the eternal salvation of every sinner for whom Christ died. Oh, He, God the Father, He, God the Son, He, God the Spirit, shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. It is not possible that one sinner for whom Christ died should die. Our sins He washed away. We're made the very righteousness of God in Him. We're justified by His blood, reconciled to God by His death, and saved from wrath through Him. Every soul for whom Jesus Christ died shall be brought at last into a living union of faith with God's dear Son. For our Savior said, "This is the will of Him that sent me." And every sinner who comes to Christ in faith shall be saved by His blood, because Christ died for that sinner.
I bid you, right where you are, without moving a muscle, without saying a word, without uttering a prayer, come to Christ now. Believe on the Son of God now. Trust Jesus Christ now. Pastor. Astonishing. How can I explain this? I've been trying to believe, but now I do. I've been trying to believe, but now I do. That's because the Son of God loved you and gave Himself for you, and He now come to you. And every sinner who comes to Christ, Christ died for that sinner because God loved him from eternity. How do you know? Listen to this. This is the will of Him that sent me, the crucified Savior says, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You wonder, would God save a wretch like me? Would God save a sinner like me? Oh, how can I tell you how anxious God is to save sinners? God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Claus, does that still thrill your soul? Christ died for me. We have one picture of God in all Scripture. Getting in a hurry. Just what? When God created the heavens and the earth, He wasn't in any hurry. He could have, what He did on those 7 days of the restoration of the earth, He could have done it like that. But He wasn't in any hurry. He just did things at His leisure. He always does things at His leisure. God's never pacing back and forth in heaven, never in a hurry, except on one occasion. On one occasion. When the prodigal son came home, his father saw him when he was yet a great way off. This is what the book says about his father. Picturing our God, he ran. Oh, God runs in mercy to greet sinners coming for mercy. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him 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 and kissed him. That's what God does when sinners come to Him. Because God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.